Now Moses used to sit inside the tabernacle on this side of the veil, and he heard God's voice coming to him from the other side of the veil. And God was speaking from heaven, but through the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubim on top of the Ark, and the sound could be heard by Moses through the veil. And Moses talked to God like a man talks to his friend. And that's where the five books of Moses came from, really. They came from God, and God would speak to Moses, and then Moses would write down the things that God told him to write down. So here in Leviticus 23, the Lord spoke unto Moses and said, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, holy religious assemblies. These are my feasts." They're God's feasts. Now, God created these feasts long in advance of this. Before God even created Adam and Eve, God had these holy days in mind. Now, God rested on the seventh day. Right there in the creation week, God had made Adam and Eve on the sixth day, and he rested on the seventh day. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, and God rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, but for man. He made the seventh day of the week holy, so that man could have a day of rest and remember God. Every week, man's thoughts should be turned back to the Creator God, who made us and who made all things. You know, the angels surround God. He's sitting on his heavenly throne. You read that in Revelation chapter 4. And they praise him. And they say, "You are worthy to have all power because you created all things. And by your will and your design, all things were created and made." Now, one-third of the angels rebelled against God. See, first God made the angels, and then God created the universe. And the angels shouted for joy when God created the physical universe. You read that in Job chapter 38, that the angels shouted for joy when God made the earth. The angels existed before the physical universe. That was maybe 20 billion years ago. But God created man 6,000 years ago. We know that from Bible chronology. God created Adam and Eve 6,000 years ago. But before God had created man, but after God had created the physical universe, there was a rebellion of one-third of the angels. And the family of God, well, I won't say it was ruined. It wasn't wrecked. But Satan had created chaos. And there was a different way of thinking than the way God thought and taught. Satan had a different point of view. He was a teacher of the way that opposed God. And Satan corrupted the minds of one-third of the angels. And now the question is, who would the angels follow? God wanted to protect the two-thirds of the angels who were still on his side. Now, God did not spare the angels that sinned, but he cast them out of heaven down to the earth. God cast Satan and the demons down to the earth, where they are being held as prisoners. And you read that in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and Jude, verse 6, and Revelation 12, verse 9. The bad angels have been cast out of heaven down to the earth. And 6,000 years ago, after the angels rebelled against God, God created Adam and Eve. And they were going to have to choose if they were going to follow God or Satan. Now God is trying to teach the two-thirds of the holy angels not to be like the one-third of the angels whose minds have been corrupted. They listened to Satan, and Satan poisoned their minds against God. And the very same thing is happening on the earth today. Satan is working to try to poison people's minds against God. And you'll find that in the bookstores, and in the movies, and on television, and in politics, and in the universities, and in the religions of this world. It's all over. And when someone like Herbert W. Armstrong comes along and teaches God's way, then Satan works to oppose that and try to poison people's minds against the message of God, the message of God's government, the message that you should obey God, that you should keep His commandments. Now, keeping God's commandments will protect you from the way of Satan. Now, Satan goes around telling people that you don't have to obey God. Now here, God gave Moses the feasts of the Lord to teach the human race, starting with Israel. You know, the things that God told Moses to teach the children of Israel, those things will be taught in the world tomorrow. And Israel will become the model nation for all the other nations. And the law of God will go forth from Jerusalem to all nations. This very same law. Everybody's going to keep God's holy days in the world tomorrow. They will. All right. So these are the feasts of the Lord, God said, which you shall proclaim to be holy observances. These are my feasts. Now, the calendar, every day in the Old Testament, there were daily sacrifices. And there were more sacrifices on the Sabbath and on the holy days than on the regular days. Now, Jesus Christ's sacrifice in the New Testament does away with the need for the animal sacrifices, which were offered every day of the year. The sacrifices are done away, but the calendar is not done away. And the days which God said are holy, they're still holy. The calendar hasn't changed. Now, we observe the holy days the New Testament way. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, not animal sacrifices. Jesus is our sacrifice every day of the year. Now, He only had to be sacrificed once, on the Passover. He doesn't have to be crucified again and again and again. His one sacrifice is sufficient payment for all the sins of all human beings. Now, we're supposed to pray daily. Give us daily our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we forgive those who sin against us. And we ask God to apply Jesus' sacrifice to us, because we are repentant, and we want to obey God. And God applies Christ's sacrifice to us daily. Every day we start off with a clean slate when we pray to God and pray the Lord's Prayer and ask God to give us His Holy Spirit. Every day, give us this day our daily bread. All right. Now the calendar is still the same, but we do not offer animal sacrifices. But we ask God for forgiveness for our sins through Jesus' sacrifice, and we ask Him to give us His Holy Spirit daily. Meanwhile, we keep the Sabbath and the annual holy days, and they teach us the outline of God's plan for dealing with mankind. Now, the Sabbath day pictures God's 7,000-year plan of world history, and the annual holy days picture God's plan to save mankind from sin and from death. The spring holy days picture Christ's first coming and things associated with that. And the fall holy days picture Christ's second coming, things that are yet to come. But when they come, they're going to change the whole world And God's going to fix all the problems on the face of the earth. We sing, a perfect world is coming, and this troubled world will end. And that's what the fall holy days are all about. It's about the end of this world and the beginning of the world tomorrow. And Mr. Armstrong proclaimed the good news of the world tomorrow for over 50 years. And the true gospel had not been proclaimed for 18 and a half centuries since the original apostles preached it all over the world. The good news of the world tomorrow, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the doctrine of Christ's coming reign upon the earth, which Christianity lost the knowledge of because they rejected it. It was at first treated as a profound allegory, and then by degrees it began to be viewed as a doubtful and useless opinion. And in the end it was rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism. And you read that in Edward Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And that's how Christianity lost the gospel, Mr. Armstrong said. But God used Mr. Armstrong to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God, Christ's coming reign upon the earth. It's like it says in Zechariah chapter 14, the Lord will be king over all the earth. He's going to come. And it fulfills the fall holy days, starting with the Day of Trumpets. All right. Now God said to Moses, now these are my feasts. These are my annual holy days, as well as the weekly Sabbath, because in verse 3, it says, 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy assembly. You shall not do any work on that day. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So God rested on the seventh day, right after he had created Adam and Eve on the sixth day, and the Sabbath day was holy every week ever since that time. But Satan deceived humanity and got all nations off track. Before the flood, everybody was doing wickedly. God sent the flood. And then after the flood, wickedness reappeared and God had to confuse the languages at the Tower of Babel. But God called Abraham out of the confused and off-track world, and from Abraham and Sarah, and through Isaac and Jacob, God made the children of Israel. And there were 12 tribes for Israel. And God brought them out of the land of Egypt in the days of Moses. And he brought them to the promised land in the days of Joshua. And God was going to give them his instructions through Moses here. And God wanted them to keep his Sabbath day, which had been made holy from the time of creation. The Sabbath was not a day made just for Israel. All nations should have kept the Sabbath day, but they weren't. But when God wanted Israel to be his special nation, he wanted them to keep it because the Sabbath day was holy, and it had been holy ever since the creation of mankind, when God rested on the seventh day. So God told Israel through Moses here, 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. Now, to enforce the knowledge of this, God had been giving Israel manna for 6 days a week as their food, their daily bread. But he gave them no manna on the Sabbath day. He gave them twice as much manna on the sixth day, and they were supposed to use that on the Sabbath day and not go out and gather their manna on the seventh day. And that went on for 40 years. Now God wanted the Sabbath day to be kept in the promised land and continuously even till today. And it'll be observed in the world tomorrow. And it pictures God's master plan of 7,000 years. The seventh millennial day will be holy time. And we're coming up very close to the seventh millennial day now. Human history is rushing toward its climax, of the Day of Trumpets, which will culminate in the second coming of Christ. So God says to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. Then verse 4 says, Now these are the feasts of the Lord, holy religious assemblies, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And that means the annual holy days. And then it talks about the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And that pictures Christ's first coming, and he is the Passover lamb who was slain for the sins of the whole world. That's what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1. Here is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Now, at the beginning of the fifth millennial day, 4,000 years after God created Adam, Jesus was 30 years old, and he began his 3.5-year ministry at the beginning of the fifth millennial day. And he taught his disciples for those 3.5 years. He did miracles. He healed people. He taught people, especially his disciples. And just before Jesus was going to be crucified, Jesus said to God the Father, I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe what I taught them through their word. Now, if you believe on Jesus, then you must believe what he taught. You must learn to think the way he thinks. You must receive God's education that he brought down from God the Father and gave to his disciples, who became the leaders of the true church of God. And they taught the same things that Jesus taught. And Jesus taught them and educated them. Jesus' ministry began in 27 AD. That was 4,000 years after Adam. And 1,900 years later, God raised up and taught Mr. Herbert Armstrong, beginning in 1927. And the apostles were ordained in 31 AD, and Mr. Armstrong was ordained in 1931 AD, precisely 1900 years after the original apostles. And God began calling and working with Mr. Armstrong 100 years before the end of the sixth millennial day here. But at the beginning of the fifth millennial day, in 27 AD, Jesus began his ministry, which culminated in his being crucified and became the Passover lamb for the sins of the world. And he was resurrected from the dead 3 days later, 3 days and three nights later. And then on Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit. Now, all of this was pictured by the spring holy days. And God began his plan of salvation for mankind at the beginning of the fifth millennial day. Now, on the fifth day, God created life. And we have a song called Life Everywhere. And God's Holy Spirit is the very life of God. Mr. Armstrong knew that and taught that, and it's in the Bible. Now, God's way was pictured by the tree of life. And God has life with a capital L. Humanity only has life with a small letter L. We're flowers in the grass. But those who received the Holy Spirit, who became the true members of the true church in the days of the apostles, they became filled with the down payment of eternal life. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to be born of water and of the Spirit, he said. And Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the down payment of eternal life. Now, the holy days picture all these things. Now, again, the spring holy days picture what Jesus did at his first coming. And when God sent the Spirit of life on the fifth millennial day. That's what God's holy days are all about. Now, Jesus is the Passover. So it talks about the Passover here in Leviticus 23. And then it talks about the days of unleavened bread. And Jesus was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread. In the days of unleavened bread, picture obeying God and not having sin in you. You become unleavened. You become spiritually pure. The sin is taken away. What is sin? Sin is what began in the mind of Satan. It's that poisonous thinking. Now, Satan polluted the minds of one-third of the angels, and he pollutes the minds of human beings on the face of the earth, all human beings. That's the sin. It's the poison. Sin is like a bee sting or a snake bite that bites you, and venom comes into you, and it's the venom of sin, and it affects your mind. It pollutes your mind with sinful thoughts and attitudes. The New Testament has a lot to say about this. But when God gives you His Holy Spirit, and He takes away Satan's spirit out of you, then you have a new mind. The mind of Christ comes into you. Now that's what Pentecost pictures. And God said to count 50 days, 7 weeks, until Pentecost, from the days of unleavened bread, from the time just after Jesus rose from the dead, and He became the first of the first fruits, the wave sheaf offering, the first human being to inherit eternal life, to ascend up to heaven, and to be at God's right hand, to shine like the sun, and to be glorified. Now you're supposed to count 50 days to Pentecost, and that pictures the Holy Spirit coming into the Church of God, and the Church of God members are connected to God. Jesus said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me. Stay connected. Without me, you can do nothing. You can't bear any fruit unless you're connected." Now, it's more than just claiming to be a Christian. You have to be actually led by and filled with God's Holy Spirit in order to be a true Christian. Anybody who doesn't have God's Holy Spirit, he's not a true Christian. We have a song about that. The proof of a Christian is the fruit of the Spirit. So there's Pentecost, and you're supposed to count 7 weeks to that time, and that pictures the perfect connection between Jesus and the church. Not only in name, but also in actuality. So Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again, born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The Spirit is something you can't touch. It's like the wind. You know it's there, but you can't touch it. It's not physical. It's the Spirit of God, and it's got to come into you. Just like when a father begets a child in the mother, and the baby begins to grow in the womb. There's a new life in there. And after 9 months, the baby is born. Now, we can be begotten by God through the Holy Spirit. And then later, at Christ's second coming, then we shall be born into the divine family of God, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We shall be changed from mortal to immortal. That hasn't happened yet, but we have received the down payment of eternal life. And that's why Jesus, when he was talking to the Sadducees, who didn't believe there was a resurrection, he said, "Hey, don't you remember what God said to Moses at the burning bush? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Well, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And that meant that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were going to be resurrected someday. They were as good as having eternal life already, even though they were dead in their graves. But their lives were successful. They pleased God. Their names are written in the book of life. God will resurrect them. Jesus said in Luke 13:28, "You will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and all the prophets." See, for these 6,000 years of human history, God has been preparing individuals one at a time, including righteous Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, everyone whose name is listed in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. That's an abbreviated book of life, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And your name can be added to the list too. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Hebrews, says these are waiting in their graves for us to be prepared for eternal life. Us now today, everyone reading the book of Hebrews. Now Paul died, but he's going to be in the resurrection too. And we can be also, if we follow the seven laws of success, the first of which is to make it your goal to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ, and then live your life accordingly. And after you've repented of sins and been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, then continue on the right path, the straight and narrow path that leads to life, the path of obeying God and Jesus, following the teachings. God is the potter, we are the clay. We allow Him to shape and mold our lives and our minds and our character until we learn to think exactly the way God in Christ thinks, which Mr. Armstrong said is the way or the attitude of the spirit of the law. Mr. Armstrong said that to have the mind of Christ is to have the attitude of the spirit of the law in you. And if God's Holy Spirit is in you, and God puts His love and joy and peace, patience, faith, gentleness, meekness, goodness, and self-control in you, and that becomes your nature, and you get lots of practice in exercising that nature over the course of the time God gives you in your human physical life, while you live in your human body, but you develop the mind of Christ, and Jesus is our judge as well as our potter, and we are the clay, and when He knows that we're ready, well, then when He comes at His second coming, all of His people are going to be changed from mortal to immortal, and they will help Him govern the nations in the world tomorrow. Anyway, God said here to count 50 days or 7 weeks until Pentecost, and God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now those spring holy days picture the things that you read about in the New Testament. But all of those true Christians were looking forward to Christ's second coming. And the Bible talks about not one, but two comings of the Messiah. And Jesus ascended to heaven. You read that in Acts chapter 1. And He's been up there at the right hand of God until God is going to make all of His enemies His footstool on the earth. And you read about that in Psalm 110. And other places in the Bible. At Christ's second coming, He's going to come and clean up the earth. He's going to put an end to this sinful humanity being held captive by Satan. Now, the Bible says that God's people, they don't know the depths of Satan. Satan is so wicked, so evil, so rotten, and so highly intelligent. He was one of the highest angels that God ever created. You could say that God couldn't have created any being higher than Lucifer. He was perfect in all of His ways, full of wisdom, full of beauty, but He corrupted His own mind. And he thought he could and should replace God as the chief ruler over all creation, instead of accepting His place as a created being. You know, when Satan said to Jesus, "If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." Well, Jesus wouldn't do it. He said, "Get away from me, Satan. It is written, you shall worship God alone." And Satan was a created being. And God created him through Jesus. And the created being wanted the Creator to bow down and worship him. And that was all a matter of who would obey whom. And it's not right for children to rise up against their parents and to rebel against them. God says, honor your father and your mother. And children should honor their father and their mother and respect their position. Now, Satan did not want to respect God's position. He wanted to take over and be in charge, and be the chief. That's sin. And Satan goes around trying to pollute people's minds against God. Tell them that God is bad. You know, it's like Absalom tried to get Israel to obey him instead of his father, King David. And Absalom was good looking. And people said, hey, let's follow Absalom. No. Now God put those two trees in the garden. And he wants us to choose. He wants everybody to choose. Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow Satan? And this world is following Satan. They don't want to obey God. Satan is holding them captive. But God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So back to Leviticus 23, and then in verse 23, God talked about the fall holy days. And the first one is the Day of Trumpets. And you read about the trumpets in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a gift from God. It's knowledge of what God is going to do. And Mr. Armstrong said, prophecy is the gospel. It's the advance news of what God is going to do. And actually, one-third of the Bible is prophecy. But it's all summed up in the book of Revelation. And it starts off with, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, when you understand the fall holy days, it helps you to understand the book of Revelation. And it talks about seven trumpets. And Jesus Christ will come at the seventh trumpet. At that time, he's going to marry the church. And the saints will be resurrected at the seventh or last trumpet. And Christ is going to knock down Babylon just before that, at the seventh last plague, which is part of the sixth trumpet. And the trumpets are part of the sixth seal. So the sixth seal is the trumpets, and the sixth trumpet is the last plagues. And then Christ comes at the seventh trumpet, and then the seventh seal is silence and rest. It's all over. But there's a countdown to the fall of Babylon, which is this world. And this world will end. And you can count the seals and the trumpets and the plagues as they progress toward the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, and the sixth last plague. Then Christ comes, 666. It knocks Babylon down. Then in the seventh last plague, all the cities of the world come tumbling down. Babylon crashes and falls. And it says in the book of Revelation, that'll take place in one day. Even in 1 hour, Babylon will fall. God will shake the heaven and the earth. Christ's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. He'll be victorious over all the enemies. His feet will stand on top of them. There'll be dead bodies all over the place. You read that in Psalm 110 and Isaiah 66, in the book of Ezekiel, Malachi chapter 4. There are lots of places where it talks about that climactic moment of the second coming of Christ, and he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, he's going to come in anger to defeat the enemy. And that's what the Day of Trumpets is all about. Then when you get to the Day of Atonement, down in verse 26, well, that talks about the healing process that's going to happen afterwards. Now, God said in Ezekiel chapter 20 that all the rebels will be purged out before God restores Israel and they become the first generation of the world tomorrow. The law of God will be that no rebels will be allowed in. Now, you read that in Ezekiel 20 and in Ezekiel 43 and 44. Just like it says at the end of the book of Revelation, that nothing will enter into the holy Jerusalem defile what God has in store for the new heaven and earth, which will be the seventh millennial day. Now, if you want to enter into the seventh millennial day, you have to become holy, because it's holy time, pictured by the Sabbath day. So this Day of Atonement, in verses 26 through 32 of Leviticus 23, pictures the time when God will apply Christ's sacrifice to the human beings who survive the Great Tribulation, the Day of Trumpets, and then they endure until the Day of Atonement. They're repentant, they're obedient, they're teachable, and Christ will receive them and accept them and embrace them lovingly and lead them into the wonderful world tomorrow, which will be holy time. Now, Jesus is the high priest of the new covenant. Now, God's going to sweep away all of the rebels on the face of the earth in the Day of Trumpets until there are no rebels left. And then the human beings who are survivors, they will belong to Christ. There will be 12,000 from each tribe of Israel and a bunch of others from the Gentile nations. And Christ will lead them gently into the world tomorrow and lovingly. He will have died for their sins on the Passover day. So the high priest wore a breastplate, Aaron, the high priest. And on that breastplate were jewels with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on them. And that pictures the love that Jesus will have for the survivors of the Great Tribulation, the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. They'll be near and dear unto his heart, and he'll lead them into the seventh millennial day, situate them around Jerusalem, seven tribes to the north, five tribes to the south. Jesus said the 12 apostles will govern those 12 tribes. And that'll begin the world tomorrow. And then there'll be lots of Gentile nations in the outlying areas, but they will be privileged to have a part in the wonderful world tomorrow. And Christ will sit on the throne of David. The law of God, which he gave to Moses here in the days of Moses, that very law will go out from Jerusalem, and the church will have been resurrected, all of the church members changed from mortal to immortal, and they're going to be governing the cities and nations of the world tomorrow. You read what Mr. Armstrong wrote about speculating about which resurrected saints might have jurisdiction over this area and that area, and you know what will be Abraham's job, and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all the others, you know, the Apostle Paul and Daniel. You know, Mr. Armstrong thought Joseph would be over the world's economy and Noah would be over the distribution of the human race and where they would live. No, Christ will be the head of the world government. Anyway, back to the Day of Atonement. So Christ will lead the people who survive the Great Tribulation and apply his sacrifice to them. They'll be clean. It says in Jeremiah 50:20 and other places that there will be no sin in them. No sin. If you look for any sin in them at that time, you won't find any. Now Christ is also going to get rid of Satan the devil. You know, these two goats. On the Day of Atonement, there was a ceremony with two goats. And one was the Lord's goat, and the other was the Azazel goat. And one represented Christ and his sacrifice being applied to the children of Israel, so they'd be cleansed from their sins. And the other pictured Satan, who was the cause of all the sins, and he is deposed. Now that'll happen on this Day of Atonement. Now, you read in Revelation 20 that Satan will be put into a prison for 1,000 years, and he won't be allowed to influence the human race after that during the world tomorrow. Anyway, the fall holy days start with the Day of Trumpets, and then the Day of Atonement comes after that. Now, before we get to the Feast of Tabernacles here in Leviticus 23, I want you to keep your finger here and go over to the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation 11. And let me point out something you may never have noticed. in Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. That's the seventh trumpet now. And this is after the plagues, the seven last plagues. This is after that. Now, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become, past tense, now by this time, the end of the world, the end of Babylon has come, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay, that's fine. At that point in time, the seventh trumpet, the day of trumpets is over. So drop down to verse 19 now. Now we come to the Day of Atonement. When the Day of Trumpets is over, you come to the Day of Atonement. So in verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Covenant. Now wait a minute. Put on your thinking cap now. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest went through the veil into the Holy of Holies, and he could see the Ark of the Covenant in there. That was the only day of the year when the high priest in the Old Testament was able to go into the Holy of Holies, on the Day of Atonement. Now, Christ is the high priest of the New Covenant, the New Testament. And after the Day of Trumpets, after the Great Tribulation, after there are survivors who are not rebellious, because all the rebels will have been purged out of the human race by the time you get to the Day of Atonement, near the end of the sixth millennial day. Now, Christ's sacrifice will be applied to those human beings. And then comes the Day of Atonement. So it says, the temple of God was opened. And you could see the Ark of the Covenant in there now. That means the Day of Atonement is coming now, after the Day of Trumpets. Now, we're not done yet. Now, jump ahead to chapter 15, verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Same thing. The seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven last plagues. Verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and nobody was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Okay, now God's thinking about the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. So Jesus Christ comes at the seventh trumpet, and then after that comes the Day of Atonement. Christ's sacrifice is applied to the survivors of the Great Tribulation. Now he's going to lead them into what? Into the Holy of Holies. That's what the high priest did on the Day of Atonement. He went right smack into the Holy of Holies. Now Christ is going to do that. And the implication is that the world tomorrow is going to be like the Holy of Holies. It's going to be part of heaven. God's heaven is going to come right down to the earth. The earth is going to become holy. It's going to be holy time. And Christ is going to lead the human race, which ever since the time of Adam and Eve, when God cast them out of his presence, he closed the door to the tree of life. The Garden of Eden was shut. Nobody could enter the Garden of Eden anymore. Adam and Eve were kicked out, and that's the way it's been for the human race. But on that Day of Atonement that's yet to come, the door is going to be opened. The door into the Holy of Holies. It's like the Garden of Eden. The world tomorrow is going to be like the Garden of Eden. See, God's presence starts with God sitting on his throne in heaven. And the earth is cut off from God. It's in darkness right now. But the seventh millennial day will be holy time. And Christ is going to lead the human race into the world tomorrow. It's going to be like walking right into the Holy of Holies, into the Garden of Eden. into the presence of God. Being on earth in the seventh millennial day will be just like being in heaven, even though it'll be on earth. And then jump over to Revelation 21 in verse 23, Revelation 21, 23. Now this whole chapter is about the new heaven and earth. It starts off, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That means the seventh millennial day, because God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And God is creating this new heaven and earth in 6 millennial days, and it will be the seventh millennial day. So in verse 23, it's talking about the world tomorrow, the seventh millennial day. And the city, what city is that? The headquarters city of the world tomorrow, which will be Jerusalem. New Jerusalem. The city will have no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God will lighten it, and the Lamb will lighten it, and the nations of them which are saved, in other words, the human beings who survive the Great Tribulation and become the first generation of the world tomorrow. And then in due time they will have children. And out of a small group of people, relatively speaking, will come the whole human race of the world tomorrow, from those people who survived the Great Tribulation. God isn't going to start the world tomorrow with newly created human beings, like Adam and Eve were newly created. He's going to start the world tomorrow with people who will remember what this present evil world became like and all the evil in it at the end of it, at the end of this age. They'll remember that, and then they'll start the wonderful world tomorrow as human beings, with God's government over them and the resurrected saints helping them and assisting them. The nations of those who are saved will walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it, and the gates of it will not be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no manner enter into it anything that defiles, nor anything that works abomination or makes lies, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that's a warning that if you want to enter into the seventh millennial day, you have to become holy. And you have to pass through the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement if you want to enter into the Feast of Tabernacles. Because all of the rebellion and sin of this world and that poisonous thinking that originates in Satan's mind and that he broadcasts into all people on the face of the earth, that has to go. That has to be eliminated. We have to overcome it. That's what the preachers don't tell you when they tell you just believe on Jesus. Just accept Jesus' sacrifice and then you're saved. There's more to it than that. You have to overcome. You have to overcome Satan, the world, and your own bad habits, and get rid of it, and acquire good character. Then you can enter into the seventh millennial day with Jesus. In chapter 22, verse 14, and I hope you're reading a Bible that's translated from the Byzantine text and not the Alexandrian text. It says, "Blessed are they who keep his commandments," in verse 14, "that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city." For outside, now that means not present, are dogs. That means bad ministers, bad teachers, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and everybody who loves to tell lies. See, they will be eliminated. It means you've got to pass through the time period pictured by the Day of Atonement into the holy seventh millennial day of human history. If you're stubborn and rebellious, you'll be eliminated. You won't enter into the seventh millennial day. That's what that means. Now back to Leviticus 23. So in verse 26, it talks about the Day of Atonement. And God wanted everybody to keep the Day of Atonement in Israel. And then, starting in verse 33, it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say, on the 15th day of the 7th month will be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. On the first day will be a holy religious assembly. And then on the 8th day also is a holy day. Down in verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord. Now the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the 7th millennial day of human history. And it's the culmination of the holy days, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the last great day, the 8th day, which pictures the resurrection of all human beings who ever lived, who were not resurrected before the 7th millennial day. They'll have their opportunity for salvation too. And we talk about those things on the last great day. But the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the 7th millennial day, the wonderful world tomorrow. So God gave these annual holy days to Moses to write down in the Bible. And these are the only holy days that you get from keeping what God says in the Bible. We don't keep the pagan holidays. We keep God's annual holy days. Paul said, Christ is our Passover. Therefore, let us keep the feast. We're about a week away from the beginning of the fall holy days now, and they have incredible significance. And we're coming up to the very time now in history when the fall holy days will literally begin to be fulfilled as we near the end of the 6th millennial day of human history, and the time for Christ's second coming draws near. Let me bring a scripture in the book of James into that. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Consider the farmers who wait for the precious fruit of the earth, and they have patience. They wait for the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near. So, let's look forward to the annual fall holy days now, coming up in about a week, and let's keep them, and let's keep them with the knowledge of what they picture. God wants us to recapture the meaning of the holy days, and God wants the ministers to preach the meaning of the holy days on the holy days. Mr. Armstrong said, that's what giving the brethren meat in due season means.